Let's get out our Bible and we will continue our study, our trek through Timothy here. And we're in 1 Timothy. We are we're going to pick it up in chapter 5 where we left off last time together of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 5. How many of you guys were here last night? Was that fun or what? Ladies, it'd have been too loud for you, but you'd have loved it. These guys were singing like, you know, so loud. And, of course, the music was loud. The guys were loud. And we partied. I mean, we had a great time for the glory of God. God was glorified, man. We had a great time. And so, hopefully you guys got signed up for the men's study because that was the goal. Yes, we were glad that we were able to feed you double doubles from In-N-Out. That's good. Okay. And you guys, actually, we exceeded the number of In-N-Out burgers that we were allotted, so we had to pay for extra ones because you guys were a hungry bunch last night. But anyhow, welcome back tonight. It's great to get into the Word together. So let's pray before we dig in, though. Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for this place to come and to gather. And God, just worship you and, Lord, just love you. Father, just to express our love for you, our appreciation for the life that you've given us in Christ and the tremendous grace that was demonstrated on that cross. What love you have for us, Lord. What compassion you have for us. What care you take of us, Lord. And we are grateful. And Lord, I pray that as we've spent time, Lord, singing our praises to your name and doing that which we were created to do, Lord, now that as we open your word, your love letter to us, that you would open our hearts. God, that you would open our ears. And Lord, by your Spirit, and Lord, the way that you've blessed us with that gift of your Holy Spirit, that he would be welcome here in our midst to do what you have sent him to do, and that is to teach us your word, to tell us about you, to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus, and to comfort and to strengthen our faith. And Lord, to encourage and continue that process of change in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for his presence tonight in our midst. And thank you for his power, Lord, to continue that process of change. And we'll give you the thanks as we spend this time. Open our eyes and our ears that we might see and sense Jesus. And we'll give you the thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have been looking at this old man, Paul, writing to this young man, Timothy. Pastor to pastor. Elder to younger. Words of experience and words of wisdom to a man who was getting the baton passed to him. And we have seen clearly God's call here for the pastor. We have spent the last couple of weeks looking at the job description of the pastor, of the teacher, preaching the word of God, Paul's exhortation to practice what you preach, and then Paul's exhortation to continue to progress. That's where we left off last time together. You need, as a pastor, you need, as a pastor in your home, as a Christian, God's saved us that, yes, we could begin the walk of faith, but more than that, that we might continue and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we might make progress. That our growth might not be retarded, it might not be hindered, that a people seeing our lives could see that change, and not just a one-time change, but a continuing change as we draw closer to the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says, closing off chapter 4, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. What are those things? Teaching doctrine, all the things that he said before. Give yourself entirely. We talked about last time, no half-hearted service for the man of God. It's got to be all or nothing, guys. You know, you can't be in the middle. And listen, if you do so, then guess what it says here? That your progress may be evident to all. That people would see happening on the outside what God is doing on the inside. Man, if you've come to a place in your walk with the Lord to where, well, I've arrived and you think you've arrived, you're messed up. Okay? You're messed up. You need to continue to press towards that mark of the high calling in Christ. None of us have made it yet. Paul said, I have not laid hold of that which for which I've been laid a hold of. God's got, you know, called me for a purpose and I've not yet finished the course. I'm pressing on. I'm moving on. Are you on the course God set for you tonight? Not what people have set for you. People have all kinds of plans for all of us. Here's what I think you should do. Here's what I think you should do. Here's what I think. Wait a minute. You know, I tell all my kids, so what do you want to do? I think I want to do this. I think I want to do that. Wait a minute. Why don't you do this? Why don't you find out? Why don't you spend some time praying? Why don't you knock on some doors and see where God wants you and what He wants you to do? Because I tell you what, save a lot of time if you seek the Lord. And what he wants. Good habit to get into. Okay? And so Paul is telling Timothy to take heed to yourself in verse 16 there. And to the doctrine and continue in them. Why do we continue in the Word of God? Why do we keep studying the Word of God? Why do we study it and then go back through it here at the church? Why do we do this week in and week out? So that in doing so, Paul says to Timothy, here's a couple of benefits. You are going to save both yourself. Okay? I'm saved, but I need to be saved. Okay? Can I tell you that right now? I'm saved. And I'm questioning my salvation, but can I tell you? I need to be saved. Because I'm not done yet. I still mess up. I still do dumb things. I still sin. I still strike out on my own, and so God saved me, but He's still saving me in that He is changing me. I have not yet arrived. And so I need to be saved, okay? And then guess what? I want others to be saved. And here's the deal. A salvation for me and the maintenance and that process and to reach and to connect and to bring others to Christ, well, they happen by doing the same thing. What is that? Continuing in the Word of God. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And where does preach it? How do I know that? Because it says you'll save yourself and those who what? Hear you. Faith comes by what? And hearing by what? All right. If I'm standing up here and just spouting off statistics and the latest headlines and the social ills and we're talking about politics and programs, you know what? What's going to happen? You're not going to grow. Your faith isn't going to grow. The hearing comes from not just hearing somebody speaking. It comes from hearing the Word of God. That's why you have Bible in hand. That's why we read. So Paul now moves on here. And he passes the pastoral responsibilities. And he goes to the general kind of behavior that should be practiced in the body of Christ, because we are a family. Did you know that? We're a family. That's the way the Bible views us, a family. And as a family, there are certain things that need to take place in order to keep the harmony, to keep the unity, to keep things going and flowing properly. These are, if you would, a kind of spiritual etiquette for our conduct as the body of Christ in the family. And Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 5, and he says to young Timothy, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Now, this is just a family discussion, isn't it? Doesn't it sound like that from the very onslaught? Hey, kids, you youngsters, you know what? Don't be idiots to the elders, okay? Don't walk up and, you know, think you got it together and that kind of a thing. Paul says, I want you to realize, Timothy, we need to realize as a family, you see, as a body, that there are various kinds of people and various age groups sitting in these pews right now. And there are some older, gray-haired people. There are some younger, fair-haired people. And there are also some who color their hair, who are older but look younger. There's various kinds and various ages of people. And since Timothy was a younger man, hey, you might be tempted, you youngsters, Paul is saying, to ignore the older people in the church. So Paul says, Tim, don't do that. Don't do that. You need to treat older people as you would treat your own mother and father in the Lord. In other words, as God would have you treat your mother and father, not as you maybe do treat your mother and father, and maybe you need to repent. But he says here very clearly, for the guys, the emphasis here, you young men, is to treat the old men with respect. That's why he says, don't rebuke an elder, but rather treat him as a father. That word translated rebuke only occurs here in the New Testament, and it literally means to strike at or to strike out against him, either by words or actions. That word elder refers not to an office, as we studied previously, but to just the simple age of a person. Young people, don't forget the day is coming when you will be old if the Lord tarries. Be kind. Yeah, maybe we don't see as well as we used to. I remember, and it's a slap in the face to me now, and it was in humor, but it was probably still, it's not a good idea. But I remember, because I worked in the bakery with my father, in my dad's bakery, and so he'd be on one side of the bench, I'd be on the other, and he'd get out the formula, and he's making something, and he'd hold it up to him, and he'd put it back like this, and I'd go, Dad, you want me to hold that over here on this side of the bench for you so you can see it? And I used to kind of give him a hard time, and here I am. Here I am. I got giant font right now. See that? That's. And whenever I'm reading my phone or something, everybody that's, so, can you see that? Okay, you want me to? of actually reaping and sowing. Don't forget this, kids. I've actually had, you want me to hold that over here for you, Dad? Yeah. Never mind. Never mind. Some of the things, okay, we may be a little slower and kind of slow to grab on to new things at times. That comes a bit with old age. And so you need to be patient. Love is what? First thing, first quality of love. God's love is what? Patience. The way you treat older people and speak to older people, be careful that you're not slapping them with your words, even if you're not slapping them with your hands. That you're not saying cutting and unkind things to them. Older men have earned the respect if they're Christians and godly men, and they should be heard. Now, since I'm not older, I can talk to you about this. No, I'm just kidding. It's been said when an older and a younger man are in the room together, the younger man should never forget it. And the older man should never mention it. Don't forget, that older guy, he's been around, okay? He's got some experience, and if he's in the Lord and known the Lord for some years, he's got some wisdom. I know you think you're smart and everything, and I'm not saying you're not. But you know what? You don't have the experience and the time that he has. So there's some stuff you can learn, and I always love to listen to older men. They're getting fewer than they used to be. But I remember even in the early days when we'd go to pastors' conferences, and you know what? I love to hear Greg and Mike McIntosh and Rawl and the guys. But you know what, man? When the Alan Redpaths came around, when the Chucks came around, when you can get a Chuck Swindoll that you can sit on, you know what? Those guys have been around. And you know what? They've learned some stuff. They've had some experiences with God and seen things happen that I haven't been around as long. And I always loved to hear them teach. And I always loved the opportunity. I'll never forget one time when Alan Redpath was speaking at Harvest. I had the privilege to take him out after to dinner at Coco's there on Central and Riverside and to sit and have a meal with him. And I'll never forget the joy of doing that. And just, so Alan, what's going on, you know? And so what do you think about the church? And, you know, just what he's seen, the experiences he's had. So important to recognize that and remember this. You know, as old men should be treated like fine wine. They get better with age. Hopefully that's true and you know, in our lives. And it is true if we are seeking God first in our lives. And we see in the scripture the older men treated with honor, those who served well. You think of what God did, and some of you older men, you know, maybe you're not behaving in an honorable way. Maybe you've kind of retired from serving the Lord, so your growth is retarded. So the respect is waning and lacking. I challenge you to step up. You say, well, I'm too old now, Pastor, to do anything significant for God. Really, tell me. Abraham was 75 when God first called him. Moses was 80 when he received his call from God to lead the people out of Egypt. Caleb was 85 when he said, Joshua, give me this mountain. I'm stronger now than I was when I was younger. Let me go over here and take that mountain and the giants that are there. I'm ready. Daniel was about 88 when he began to pray to the Lord about ending the captivity in Babylon. It's wise to seek out, to cultivate an attentive ear to the counsel of those who have a history with the Lord, and to gain wisdom and insight. Even when, because of frailty, they are no longer able to function in a useful way, they are still to be honored and loved and cared for. We live in a society, tragically, in a world increasingly, that all too often treats its old people with disrespect, casting them aside, not listening, not looking, not valuing. So he says, you younger men, don't rebuke an older man, but talk to him with respect. If you're going to talk to him and help him in any way and seek to share anything with him. And that doesn't mean, listen, old guys, that we don't listen to the younger. We need to pay attention. God gives them insight too. We have no corner on the market. Okay, we need to be those who, you know, listen up and tune in. And so what's going on today? And how can we connect with this generation of people? How do we minister to them? And listen to them. You see, the idea here is a father and a son relationship. It says here that the younger men are to be treated as brothers. Because we're all family in Christ. That's why the word brothers is brethren or brothers is used here. We are members one of another. We are the body of Christ, and God wants us to commune together. And that's why, you know what, it's a tragic thing sometimes. And I'm not saying there's not a time to separate out and to minister just to younger people and to minister to singles and to minister to adults and that kind of a thing. But it's not a good thing to isolate everybody in their own age group and break it all off. Because God has put us together. There's stuff that the older can learn from the younger and that the younger can learn from the older. And if we go off into our corners that we're and move into a comfort zone, well, I'm not comfortable with this age group. Well, then why don't you change and step out a little bit? Strike up a communication, a conversation rather, with as an older person, maybe in your 60s with a teenager. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them what's going on. Who knows what God would do by way of opening the doors for you to really connect with them and be able to pray for them and that family kind of bond be formed. You know, sin is the great destroyer. The first sin did what? It divided man from God. The second sin, you know what it did? It divided man from man. What was the first sin? Of course, we know Adam ate of the forbidden tree. What was the second sin? Cain killed who? His brother Abel. The first sin put man out of the family circle of God. The second sin put Cain out of the family circle of men. That's what the enemy does. God would not have it that way. In fact, when Cain murdered his brother Abel, God came to him and said, Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain responded rudely, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, the voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And Cain was driven away from his family to become a fugitive. That's what the enemy wants to do with the church. That's what he wants to do with this family, is divide us up to go, that's it, man. They didn't treat me just right. I mean, let me tell you, are you one of these kind of people that when you go to family gatherings, if they don't talk to you just right the whole time you're there and treat you just right, that you're going, that's it, I'm not going back there anymore. Are you one from one of those families that everybody holds a grudge because, well, they just ignored me. They didn't. And are you one of those kind of people? Man, listen. Love is what? Patient. It is kind. It is long-suffering. It is not fretful. It is not resentful. It is not self-seeking. It does not seek its, you know, its own thing and parade itself. Well, I'm so much more loving than them. That, you know, and well, man, that stuff can happen. God says that'll divide up a family. That'll mess things up big time, you see. Love is not touchy. Sometimes we can go to family get-togethers, you know, in our immediate family, and we go, I'm going to see it. If they don't, and you go with a gun loaded, that's it, we're out of here. You know what? Some people come into church like that. They call themselves, name the name of Christ, they come into church. Oh, they better reach out to me. They better treat me right, or that's it. I'm not going to, you know, if somebody doesn't say hi to me, if somebody doesn't, and you come in guns loaded, just looking for somebody to neglect in any way what you think they should be doing. And man, that's it. I'm not going back to the church ever. Wait a minute. If you're a Christian, you are the church. So you're schizophrenic. You're mad at yourself. Knock that stuff off. Love suffers long, is kind, is not fretful, is not seeking for itself. The attitude we come into church with as a family should be, I wonder who needs ministry here. Is there somebody that I can pray for? Is there somebody that I can show the love of Jesus Christ? But sometimes we come with a gimme, gimme, gimme attitude the same way we go to the grocery store. That's not the way we should come to church. We should come to the church, say, Lord, I expect to meet you here, and I want to be used in whatever way. If there's somebody, if there's some way that I can show the love of Jesus Christ to somebody in the church by a handshake, by a prayer, by a smile, by a how are you from my heart, then, Lord, I'm all about that. It'll change the way you come to church, and it'll definitely change the outcome. We're a family. That's what Paul's driving home here. Brothers, sisters, not there to take advantage of one another, but to care for one another. He says, older women, you're to treat them, Tim, as mothers. Younger women as sisters. And note, he adds, when it comes to opposite sex relationship, with all what? Okay, be careful. Be careful. The older women you're to treat as mothers. Great relationship that a pastor has with the older women. I remember when I first came up here, I was much younger. So there were, you know, quite a few older women in the church at the time. And you know what? I just so appreciated the ministry of these older ladies. And hey, Sonny, how are you? You know, and my, you're young. Well, thank you. Keep praying for me. But they, you know, there was one lady that everybody kind of called Mom. She was just as sweet as she could be and just loved the Lord and just had that kind of radiance about her. And you know, it was that kind of a relationship. It was that kind of connection that God wants, you see, for us to have with one another, to treat them as the older women, as moms. And then the younger women as sisters with all purity. Now, man, this is an important thing, and I want you to pay attention here.
When you think of your sister, especially if you're single tonight, you don't think of marriage, right? I wonder if she's going to like me or not.
You don't think of your sister like that. You don't think of, well, I'm going to scheme on her to, you know. Well, how do you think of your sister? You love her. You want to protect her. If there's any idiots, you know, man, the guy doesn't treat her right, he's going to deal with me. It's that kind of purity, that kind of, I'm not saying that Satan hasn't perverted that in some families. It's tragic when that happens, but there's well-defined limits as far as brothers and sisters. It is with all a purity. Those are the boundaries, you see, but there should be that kind of a brother, a sister, a relationship with the women in the church. No undue familiarity. No, well, I wonder if she's the one. When it's freeing when you just treat them like that. Because then you're freed from this, is it her, Lord? Is this my wife? Is that my wife? And you go around with, is that my wife? And you know, that's not usually attractive to the right girl. Where a guy's going, oh, are you the one? I need a woman. Are you her?
No. Definitely no.
Because, you know, I mean, to treat a girl as a sister and just have fellowship with her in the Lord, with the opposite sex, with a purity, and then let God develop a friendship may occur out of that, providing you're both single, important both single. A friendship may grow out of that as you serve the Lord together. I've seen a lot of people in this church, they meet while they're ministering in some ministry together and serving together, and they meet one another as a result of serving together. The next thing you know, they fall in love and they get married. Happens all the time. Sort of like Eleazar when he was sent by Abraham out to look for a bride for Isaac. And the Lord just happened to put the circumstances together and this woman, the things that she did. And Eleazar says, as I was on the way, the Lord led me. I was just on the way, just cruising around through life. And boom, the Lord put this woman here. Everything happened just the way I prayed. And God opened the doors and Isaac's got a wife. Let God do it. Because desperation is never attractive. At least, not in the right way. Some of you ladies take in, oh, this guy's desperate. He needs somebody and he needs all the help he can get. He's all messed up and I think maybe I could save him, so I'm going to marry him. You take in I call it stray dog syndrome. You take...
Oh, he's a little puppy. Come here, little puppy. Jump up in my lap.
And then you marry him, and it's a mess because, you know what? It's a mother-son relationship. Come here, let me mother you and help you. And at first he doesn't mind that, but after a while that isn't attractive. And then the passion goes out the window, and then the relationship's all goofed up. Because you can't. Don't marry somebody, please. Single people, don't listen to me on this. Don't marry somebody to fix them. Don't marry somebody to change them. Don't marry somebody in desperation. Look for somebody. Actually, just look for the Lord and just be brothers and sisters together and let the Lord enjoy one another. And let the Lord lead it, man. Because, listen, I know you think, well, if I could just get married then. And you know what the married people, a lot of them are thinking? I'm not going to tell you. My troubles would be over. You know what? Here's the problem. You still got yourself to deal with. It's not them. It's you. You see? And here's the thing. If you are selfish
and desperate, trying to fulfill yourself with somebody other than Jesus Christ, if you're trying to get life and help and hope and peace and power and satisfaction, and you're trying to get it from somebody other than Jesus, can I tell you, it's a dead end. What you got in Ephesians in chapter 5? When God, before he ever talks about marriage and the husband and the wife and their responsibilities and roles, along with the kids, there in Ephesians 6. What we have to begin with is, it starts out with that we should be those who are being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody and thanksgiving to God. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Then, husbands and wives, and he goes on and sets down marriage. But you got to recognize that, but it starts out with two happy people who are singing and submitting to God and in love with Jesus. Then they get married, because here's the deal. Instead of, oh, I need somebody to fix me, to fill me. No, you got two people who are saying, you know what? I got so much love and joy and just so much that I want to give. And then the girl comes with the same. I got so much. I just so much joy. God's done such a great. I just want to share it with somebody. And when you bring two people together like that, guess what? You got a great relationship. You got a great relationship. But man, if you're trying to get it from each other, satisfaction and peace and joy and power, and it ain't going to work. You'll just drain each other dry. That's what will happen. So Paul says here, listen, have the right attitude towards the brothers and the sisters in the Lord. And you know, this is for men here, counseling women as well. Just an exhortation before I pass this text. I want to lay this out, men. Because some of you may be elders, some of you who are maybe have opportunity to talk to a sister in the Lord, or you know, a female, someone of the opposite sex, and they're just saying, so what do you think God wants here? Can I encourage you, men? Don't continue a relationship like that. Doesn't mean you can't answer the questions and just initially make contact and you know, share a bit with what the Lord would have them do. But you don't want to point them or direct the opposite sex to you, ladies. Same thing, brothers and sisters. Not me. You know what? Here's what I'm going to do with the ladies. This is what we do here at the church. We'll talk to you initially, because you know we'll make the initial conversation if you have some counseling situation and you're a woman and you come by yourself. We'll talk to you initially, but after that first appointment. So I'm just giving you a heads up earlier, you know, so that you know and you're not upset with us. Us guys, us pastors, as soon as we make that initial contact with you, we will then hand you off to Sheila or one of the female counselors. Why? Because we don't want any messes. You know, and listen, there's not any person who, you know, initially, at least in that situation, plans to fall. Here's the key. You have to plan not to. So you know what? We turn over the ladies to a female counselor. And so know that the only time we will continue a counseling relationship with a woman is if her husband comes in with her, or her father, or her brother. If there's another male present, then we will continue that counseling relationship. But other than that, we will not do that, because far too many ministers and preachers have made shipwreck of their lives in the church by crossing these borders, crossing these lines regarding young women, and any private exhortation should be handed over to a woman. And ladies, same thing. A brother, you know what? You can talk to him initially, especially you single sisters. Again, let me go to you. But he was asking me about the Lord. That's good. He sees the Lord in you, so he's attracted to you. Okay? That makes sense, right? And so you give him the basics and just say, and here's the deal. You need to get involved in the church. Well, can I go with you? Yeah, if I have a couple of other guys and gals with me, you can go with me. Or, tell you what, why don't you just meet me in the pew at church? Oh, I'd like some counseling with you. Well, I don't do that. You see, you need to plug into the men's study. There's some guys there, man, you can pray with, you can be accountable to, you can connect with, because you don't need to connect with me first. You need to connect with Jesus first. And ladies, you need to get out of the way. And if you're married, same thing. The guys will come, can you, hey man, I know that you're wise and you love God, right? And you know what? I mean, you're just an amazing, awesome woman. I wish I was married to you, you know. And then they come with the, you know, the whole story, and you know. They don't come saying, hey, you want to sin? You know, Satan doesn't do that. That's not his MO. Well, surely you want to help me. I mean, I thought you were a Christian. I am, and I intend to stay that way. So you know what? I know where you can get some man-to-man help. And you point him to Jesus, because he doesn't need to be pointed to you, even though it may be attractive. Maybe he's a nice-looking guy, because Satan doesn't usually bring a slug. As a deceiver, he doesn't say, hey, here's a really ugly, perverted guy. How about him? No, he's the nicest, nicer than any Christian you've met. And smooth, and oh, you're amazing. And that's how the deception works. He's got to deceive you, doesn't he? Be careful, oh, so careful in this relationship. That exhortation with all purity is so essential. If we are going to do what God has called us to do and be the kind of family that God has called us to be. So important for the fellowship of believers. So that brother and sister relationship, that father and mother relationship, that purity that we pray for each other and look on each other with. So important, you see. And then he moves on, and he talks now about the widows in the church. And I would move on and talk about them, but I'd have to stop in the middle of talking about them. So you know what? I'm going to stop there tonight. But I want you to read ahead. God cares about the widows. Paul has a special place for the widows, and I wonder if it might not be for Paul. Because, do you remember Paul's early days? What did he do? He was out persecuting the church, wasn't he? He was on a rampage of murder for those who followed Christ. He stood there at the stoning of a blessed saint who had a powerful ministry and testimony by the name of Stephen. Paul was among the number who hurled stones, putting him to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. I often wonder in this context here, as he's talking to Timothy, if it doesn't flash in his mind. Stephen, married, wife, children, my fault, He's got a widow left with those kids. He has a special place in his heart for widows, and so does God. And so I don't want to just run over this section real quick to get through it. I want to take a little time here, so we'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for this time together in your word that you have spoken, Lord, to us tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who, as a family, keep up, Lord, the protection in place, that purity of mind, that purity of heart, Lord, and God, that we would see each other properly, that we would see ourselves as brothers and sisters, as fathers and mothers, and Lord, that the love and the care and the concern that we have for one another would not cross any borders that your word has set clearly up, Lord. God, that there might not be the division that the enemy desires. That there might not be the confusion that he sows, and Lord, the just the perversion of the witness and the purity that your spirit longs for. God, we don't want to grieve him in any way. And so, God, I pray that we pay attention here in these matters. And God, that we would just enjoy that family relationship and fellowship with one another. Lord, that you may be glorified, that your love may be sensed in this family. And Lord, as it's sensed, may the love of Christ continue to draw men and women to yourself. May it continue to strengthen the fellowship and just the ministry that we have, caring one for another. Lord, watching over those who you have allowed us to be a part of their lives, and exhorting them and encouraging them in love to live a godly and a holy life. Lord, may we be those examples, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand.